Oh, well, how did you like the snow that we had on Friday? It actually freaked me out a little bit. I was afraid that it would snow all the way into our Christmas Eve services, and then we would find out who the true followers of Jesus really are. Actually, I just spit when I talk. That's okay. I'll start over again. Ready? Set. What did I say? Okay. Well, how did you like the snow that we had on Friday? Actually, it freaked me out a little bit because I thought it could snow all the way into our Christmas Eve services. And then we would find out who the real followers of Jesus are. Actually, we know who they are. It's you, because it's a Sunday before Christmas Eve, and you are still at church. Want to say way to go. By the way, want to give a shout out to those of you at Timberlake Church Issaquah. I know a lot's happening there, some great things, and some changes as well. Pastor Rusty, who launched that campus, is now going to launch Timberlake Church Duval. And Pastor Shane is taking over, leading the charge there. Actually, Pastor Shane is also going to be in our speaking rotation a bit as well, not only at Timberlake Church Issaquah, but at our Redmond campus. I know that you're really going to enjoy hearing from him. Well, I hope that you're in the Christmas spirit. You know, one of the great things is getting pictures from some of our friends, of their families, and getting to see how they've changed over the years. Now, as you know, Christmas pictures don't always turn out the way that you hoped. For example, take a look at this one. I'm not sure if that mom was counting on that when she had the word joy. Or this is another one that I thought was quite interesting. The family pets appear not to be getting along too well. Now, it took me a while to figure this next one out. I think we have a little bit of a Star Wars motif, except that one looks like the Grim Reaper to me, yeah. Speaking of Grim Reaper, look at this next one. Yeah, there's Santa, and those do not look like happy children at all. Well, as we were talking about the snow and all of that, my youngest daughter, she was thrilled when it snowed on Friday. And here was her plan. She said, "Dad, I'm hoping for a late start." See, a late start is way better than when they close the school, because if they start late, then it's a shortened day and you really don't learn anything, but you don't have to make it up either. Aren't you glad that half of your tax dollars go to fund public education? Well, as we look at Christmas and the context of it, the context is people are sort of asking the question, what's going on? Is it just nothing's going to happen at all? Is it a late start? See, the interesting thing about Christmas, if you've been around church for a while, and my guess is many of you have. Like I said, I know I'm speaking to the faithful here at Timberlake. Not all of us, but by and large. The context is really the absence of God. We think of Jesus coming into the world as a great celebration, and it absolutely is. But before that happened, between the last book of the older part of the Bible, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, is a 430-year period where God is basically silent. And so the people are asking, is God just silent or is God absent from our lives? And you can imagine what would happen year after year as people hoped, as they worked, as they prayed, and it seemed like nothing was happening. And my guess, even as we celebrate the amazing joy of Christmas, of Jesus coming into the world, that there are some of us that we feel like that just a bit. You know, in the days right up to leading up to Jesus' birth, it seemed like the hope was futile, that faith was fading, the Romans were winning. And as we look at the first four books of the newer part of the Bible, the New Testament, we get different accounts of the birth of Jesus, of really God breaking into what seemed like a long period of absence or maybe silence. Now, Matthew and Luke, that we're going to look at in a moment, they tell a lot of the details of the birth narrative of Jesus. And John's different. John looks at it from the 30,000-foot view. It looks at it from the cosmic perspective, the why. Why did God send his son into the world? And I think it really ties in with our theme. It's hope when God seems absent. If you'll take your outline out of your program, if you haven't done so already, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John is saying God has not forgotten you, that God is not absent, that he's powerful, and he's going to leverage that power on your behalf. And for some of you, this is really the message that God wants you to hear this morning. Well, in Matthew, we read this, Matthew 1:23. "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, that's a great verse, isn't it? Here's the problem, is that sometimes we're not sure if God is with us. We don't feel like God is with us. As I described, generations came and went during this time before the birth of Jesus, and people were always wondering, God, when are you going to go into action? When are you going to move? In Romans, it says, at just the right time, the Messiah came. Well, let's look at Luke's version of this account. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was a governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so as you look at the context of Jesus coming into the world, we're told elsewhere that an angel had appeared to Mary, said, "Hey, God is going to give you a child. I know that you have not consummated the relationship with Joseph, that he's going to be born of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be this incredible miracle that's going to take place. He's going to be the Savior of the world, the King of Kings." And, you know, there would be some expectations that would go along with that. Well, here's what happened. Not much. And in fact, after all this is said to her, she, of course, becomes pregnant, starts to show. People talk and you know, they're not believing the, "Hey, God did it" story. And things get pretty rough. And in fact, they go from bad to worse. a census is taken of the Roman world, where it's not just counting the number of people. It was done for the purpose of collecting taxes. And here's how they did it, is that you had to go to the tax collector, and you had to go to the tax collector in the town that you were originally from. And the scripture says that she was well along, that she was very, very pregnant. Now I just want to say here, for those of you who have had a baby, if your spouse is very, very pregnant, you know, this can be a very sensitive time. This is not a time to mess around with mama. By the way, if you're a couple here and you don't have kids, when your wife is pregnant, your answer is not only yes, but it's yes, I love you very much. So here's what happens is she has to travel. She's very uncomfortable, probably not very happy, and you gotta feel bad for her. Actually, I sort of feel bad for Joseph because I know somehow it was probably his fault. Just saying. And in that, there's a gap between the promise that they had received from God and what they experience. The gap between what God says and where God is going to take you is where most of our lives take place. From our vantage point, it can seem that we have a late start, or maybe God's not going to show up at all. You might be here this Christmas season, and you say, you know, we're glad to be a couple, but we were hoping that we would have a child by now, or you were hoping that your business would take off, or your financial situation would change, or that you would be over this illness, or that you'd finally be able to deal with this addiction and put it behind you. But it seems like things aren't changing, and maybe it can seem like God is not showing up in the way at least that you want him to, and maybe that you expected him to. Well, as we face these kind of situations, often we'll come to certain conclusions. We'll come to conclusions about God in these seasons of silence, which we can perceive as seasons of God's absence. Well, one is that God is mad, that God is he's giving you the silent treatment. I remember in elementary school, that was one of the ways we used to punish each other. We would give the silent treatment. There was one little girl, I think it was in the second or third grade, I was on some power trip, and I gave her the silent treatment. And then in junior high, you know, everyone sort of changed. She became very, very popular and pretty, and she said, I'm going to give you the silent treatment through all of your teenage years, and I regretted that one. And then there's the conclusion that God is uninvolved. Maybe it's sort of like those who believe in intelligent design. There are many people who are not believers but believe that, yeah, the universe is not a cosmic accident, that there is some higher power that designed it. But that higher power is not involved. The founding fathers of our nation, not all of them, some of them were committed Christians, but some were deists. They couldn't conceive of a world that would exist without a creator God. They just didn't think that he would be very involved in their lives. It's sort of like with the snow that we had on Friday. By the way, I was driving out in the snow, which is always interesting. When you add hilly environment and bad drivers, that can be a crazy situation. I was on one road. I was actually, you know, going relatively fast, and there was this one person who was tailgating me the entire way, and I wanted to tell them all sorts of things, but I'm a pastor, so I didn't do that. But as I was going up a hill, I saw some cars stranded by the side of the road. And as you know, that when you're going up a hill in the snow, if you stop, you'll get stuck. And here's how a lot of us view God, is that, you know, God, he might even want to get involved, but, you know, he's afraid of getting stuck in our mess. Another way that we can view God during these times is that God doesn't exist, that God's not real. In fact, most people I talk to who don't believe in God, it's not based on any philosophical or scientific conclusion or study or evidence. They'll say, well, if God is real, then my mom wouldn't have died when I was a teenager. My marriage wouldn't have died. My dreams. And so when we have a loss or a death of sorts, we sometimes feel like, hey, God isn't even real. Now, I know for most of us here, we're probably not in those first three categories. But sometimes we can come to this conclusion that God doesn't care. We think that, you know, God is there and God cares for some people, but maybe he just doesn't care for us. I would like to suggest an alternative conclusion, and that's that he's at work or that he's waiting. That sometimes God is at work, we don't see it. Our God is waiting, as it said in the scripture that I talked about from Romans chapter 5, for that right time in our lives. Well, when we understand that, we need to ask ourselves, what do we do in this gap period of time where we live between maybe a promise in the scripture, maybe we feel like it was a promise from God to us, and when we experience that fulfillment? How do we position ourselves during that period of time? Well, here are what we can do when God seems absent. And we can, number one, be obedient. We go according to the last directions that God gave us. See, sometimes, honestly, we experience this absence from God, or it seems like God is absent from our lives, because we've just said, hey, God, I'm going to go my own way. And he lets us. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. And in fact, God, as he would punish the nation of Israel, we find in the Old Testament, you know what that usually consisted of? He would just remove his presence and his protection. He says, you want to go your own way, I'll let you go your own way. Now, it's interesting as we look at Mary and Joseph, even during this time where it seemed like God was not showing up, there was the promise of the angels and not much really extraordinary or miraculous had happened since, they're still faithful. We read in Luke 2:39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Will you underline when they had done everything required by the law of the Lord? See, they still said, God, even though you seem absent in my life, that I am going to be faithful. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the last century, he describes what can separate us from God. He says this, the primary thing that keeps people from running from God is not doubt, it's rebellion. Can I ask you a question? Well, I will anyway, so let me ask you the question. Is there anyone who can be honest with you and can talk to you about those areas where you're walking away from God? That you would walk towards him, that you would experience his presence. This happened to me recently, and it was from a great person. By the way, there are some people who are sort of jerks and want to tell you things all the time, or they feel they have the only pipeline from God. Run from those people. Don't listen to them. But this was a good person, and he said, you know, Ben, I think you said something that wasn't too kind. And the way he said it, I just had to listen to him, and I was like, you know, I think this is really from God. And I was confronted with my own sin. Did I like this? No, this was hard for me. I mean, I'd never sinned before, and so, you know, seriously, it was one of those things that I felt was a blessing from God, because I want to remove anything that's a barrier between me and God. Well, as we consider this, we, number two, want to be engaged. Well, what do I mean? Is that we don't resign our lives to fate. By the way, fate is not a biblical concept at all. We don't wait passively, but that we actively engage with God during those times, even when he seems absent. Have you ever run across someone who says, well, I'm just waiting for God to give me a job? Have you applied anywhere? Nope. I'm just waiting for God to give me a job. Well, you know, we have to position ourselves in a way that we would, that God would work in our lives, that we are active partners with God. You know, as we look at this passage in the Bible, an interesting guy, his name is Simeon, he gets this promise from God, and he's told that he's going to see the Savior before he dies, that he's going to see God's salvation. And a long time passes, and Simeon's probably thinking, you know, I know you told me that I was going to see the Savior before I die. I just didn't think it was going to be right before I died. Well, eventually, he sees Jesus when his parents again are obedient and dedicate Jesus in the temple. We read this, Simon took him in his arms, this being Jesus, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This marveling about what was said really leads to number three, is that we can become aware. When God seems absent, that we can become aware of how God is working and how God works. We see this in Mary, Luke 2:19. It says, after the shepherds had come to her, Mary and said some things about Jesus, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It means that we look more broadly and more intently into what God is up to. Now, I know this is hard for some of us. I mean, you can even, I don't want to make gender stereotypes, but there's one gender that's more observant about the details than another gender. And guys, we can't blame women that they're not as observant as we are about these things. Yeah, I know you love me for that one. Seriously, oftentimes we can just fail to take a step back and say, you know, I want to just clear all the clutter from my heart and my mind and my life and say, God, What are you up to, and how can I be part of that? You know, as we think of God's promise to send his son, there was this period where it seemed like God was absent because God was silent. And we live on the other side of the coming of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus will come another time. And this time, it won't be to come as a baby so he can come on the cross and die for our sins, but that he will come as Lord to make all things right, all the injustices in the world, the ones that you experience personally, where he will take away every pain. And you might say, well, why doesn't he do that now? I mean, why can't God just hurry up? Here's what the scripture says, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Probably to stretch an analogy a bit too far, it wouldn't be the first time I did that either. God says, this is just a late start. It seems like I'm never going to show up. But I just want to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to come to faith and experience grace. And so in the midst of that, in the book of Hebrews, to a group of people who are suffering terribly, we read this. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And in the book of Hebrews, it gives example after example of people who got the promise of God and they didn't even experience the fulfillment in their lifetime. But the writer says, but you can see how God was faithful to them. Yeah, at the beginning of that 400-year period that I talked about before the birth of Jesus, some interesting things happen in history that we don't find in the pages of Scripture. And here's what's happening. Stick with me as I explain, because I really believe it's amazing how God worked. Well, in history, Persia was gaining more and more ground, conquering more territory, and the Greeks became very uncomfortable with that. And so there's a ruler, Alexander the Great. He takes them on, and he unifies them all this huge area into a big empire. And he brings a not only a common rule, but a common language. And so everyone knew a little bit of Greek. And so when Jesus came, the barrier of language that was huge was removed. And not only that, the Greeks took the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, and they translated it into Greek. And so people in this world, they not only could speak to each other, they had the account of God in the Scriptures. They could read about the Messiah that was to come. And so if you fast forward about 63 years before Jesus was born, the Romans take over ruling from the Greeks. First, there was a period of great turmoil. We know Julius Caesar, and he was killed by who? Brutus. And after that, there was another ruler. He was called Caesar Augustus. And what he did is he brought a peace to the Roman Empire. And so you had this empire that had this common language, and everyone knew a little bit of Greek, and he created a system of roads and travel and communication. And in fact, there was peace in the land, so much so that no one worshipped at the Temple of Mars, the god of war. And this was the environment that Jesus was born into. Could you imagine that? Everything's at peace. Beauty pageant contestants didn't have anything to talk about because there was already world peace. Well, in that context as well, there was the diaspora, which is a time where the Jewish people were spread out from the nation of Israel all throughout the empire. And so in that context, you had people who would be receptive, places where God was already worshipped, and people had the Bible in a language that they could understand, and they could talk to each other, and there was peace, and they could travel as well. Philosophically, it was a time of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, where people had learned to reason by asking questions and asking the big questions. And in the midst of that, the answer to the big questions, Jesus Christ, was born. And so 400 years where it seemed like God wasn't doing anything. God was creating the perfect environment for his son to come into the world and for many people of all sorts of backgrounds, not just Jewish people from non-Jewish backgrounds, to come to know him. And the big principle in this is don't confuse God's silence with his absence. And I know this may not solve the struggle that you're personally going through, yet know that God is faithful and that even when God seems silent in your life, that he's not absent. Now, as I said before, this is a Sunday for primarily those of you who are faithful. And you love God, but you may have experienced a sense where God sometimes feels like he's absent. But I know there also might be some of you who say, you know, I believe in God, I know the basics, but I've never really come to know him personally. Well, I want you to hear the story of someone who was going through some struggles, didn't quite know God personally yet, and found a relationship with him, and found him meeting her in the midst of a time where God seemed to be absent. Take a look at this.